Well, welcome. We're glad you're here this morning. We are looking at 2 Corinthians, and as we've said a number of times, and we'll say it again, 2 Corinthians is probably the most intimate look at Paul, his feelings, his apprehension or appreciation for his own ministry, the calling that he had. We believe and we emphasize in this church that he is the one under Christ, who is given the role of explaining the church. And that's why you see in his writings terms that you don't see anywhere else in the Bible. See if I wrote this out one time. I don't know if it's still on here or not. No, somebody cleaned it up. Oh, okay. Think of it this way for a moment, okay? When you're thinking about what God's doing in the earth, think of three circles, all right? I'll draw them. There's one. Got it? Here's the other one. And here's the third one. Okay, you think of those three circles. And they represent groups. The first circle represents Israel. God called this tiny little nation, and he makes it clear to them in the prophets that I didn't choose you because you're beautiful or because you're smarter than anyone else. I chose you because I chose you. He could have chosen any nation, but he said, I'm choosing you to be a light to the rest of the world. Now, we know that they had no light of their own, so they're going to carry the light to other people. All right, so Jesus comes to Israel, you know, when he first came, and he said, I've only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he announces the kingdom just as John the Baptist had done. They both preached the same sermon in the beginning. They're talking to Israel, and they said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, the kingdom of heaven is at hand because the representative of the kingdom is there, and he is the King of Kings, and they don't recognize him, even though he fulfills all the prophecies about what he would be like and who he was, and he's the Son of God, and he's also the King of Kings. So as predicted, as prophesied, the nation, as a nation, now you got to think of this in terms of leadership, because many Jews believed in Jesus. They became the nucleus of the church, okay? But the nation itself was supposed to officially receive Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, as their King. It was predicted that they wouldn't, and they didn't, and so they had him crucified. They used the Roman government, so the Gentiles were in on that too. But none of it could have happened unless God allowed it, because God was sacrificing his own son for the sin of the whole world. Okay, so near the end of Christ's ministry in the Gospels, where he's explaining what the kingdom will be like, and you have to keep that in mind. He's teaching people how you're supposed to live in that kingdom. Now, with the kingdom message is also the idea that he said to the leaders, unless you believe that I am he, in other words, the Son of God, the Messiah, you have no life in you. You'll die in your sins. That's the worst thing that can happen to anybody. That's the very worst thing that can happen to anybody, to die in your sins. So, with the kingdom message is also the message, you must personally receive me. He says, except you believe, now see that's individual, except you believe that I am he, well, who's he? He's God in the flesh, Son of God, perfect man, perfect God. Unless you believe that, and you believe all that goes with that, that he died for us, that he rose again, you have no life in you. See, that's something you can't work. You got to believe that. You see that? That's not a work. Now, out of that should come good works as you receive that, but most of us don't get it too well in the beginning. That's why we got to keep on coming to church and keep on feeding our souls and our minds with the Word of God. So they rejected him. We understand that. But near the end of his ministry in the Gospels, he said, I will build my church. Now, that's a move away from the nation Israel. Israel is always a nation, okay? They're going to be a nation right up until time melds into eternity, all right? So, and God always calls them my people. They're always called my sheep. Believe it or not, the church is not called sheep, okay? When Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep, he sent him to Israel. You see that? Paul is sent to the Gentiles. So later on, that changes. But for now, those terms are very important. Okay. All right, so I will build my church. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to come on the believers, and they're going to preach the gospel to other people. And their message is, and we're going to go into this a little bit more, it's not really go make disciples, it's get people saved. Okay? Now, with that, obviously, comes teaching. I get that. But we become a part of the body of Christ. This is a supernatural creation of the Holy Spirit, and we're placed by the Holy Spirit in the church. And each one of us has a function. Each one of us is gifted in some way to serve the church. Well, aren't we supposed to serve the world? You serve the church and you're serving the world. In other words, if the church is built up and we become what we should be in Christ, we're going to have an impact on the world. Okay? Now, a lot of times you hear, well, we need to go out and change the world. Well, in 1 John it says the whole world lies in darkness. Okay? We're getting ready here to get out of here. Okay? The next step for us is we're out of here. We're going in the rapture. But in the meantime, we're reaching out to people in the darkness and saying, come in, and we're going to instruct you in the ways of light so you're ready and you're rejoicing. You're pretty happy about it, okay? So that's our mission. Now, beyond that, the first circle is Israel. Got that? I drew a circle in the air when you weren't here, so I'll do it again because you didn't see it before. Everybody else saw it. Okay, and then the second circle is the church itself. And in the church, there's what? Jew and Gentile, all alike in their belief in Jesus Christ. And they're the bride of Christ. Okay? We are the bride of Christ. See, that suggests an intimacy or the possibility of intimacy beyond that of being a mere disciple. Now, I shouldn't say mere disciple. Okay, so the third circle, now you weren't here either, so I'll do this for you. I drew circles in the air, so you missed it, but there's one. Got it? Okay. Here's the second one. Okay. And here's the third one. Okay. Everybody got that? Yes. All right. And so the first circle is, what's the first circle I just said?
Israel.
Israel. It's a nation. Will it always be a nation?
Yes.
Will God fulfill his promises to Israel?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. He's going to fulfill his promises. What's the second circle? It's a church. It's a bride of Christ. While Joseph was down in Egypt, type of the world, he's the type of Christ. Who does he marry? He marries a Gentile bride. Got it? That's the picture right there. Okay? And she produces two sons with his help. And those boys become part of Israel, and their names mean something. I'm going to give that to you later. All right. So the third circle is the rest of the Gentile world. Here's what's going to happen, okay? Christ comes to Israel. Some people get saved. The nation officially rejects him. The leadership rejects him. That's going to change. When he goes into Jerusalem the last time and he goes in the temple, he said, he's speaking to Israel, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. That's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. Israel is going to be converted. Zechariah 12, read it for yourself. They will look on me, God speaking, whom they pierced. Who did they pierce? Jesus. It's God speaking in context. So what does that mean? It means Jesus is God, right? And since he's speaking and they're going to look on him, it means he's resurrected, right? And they will look on me and they're going to mourn for me. In other words, they're going to repent. They're going to repent over what they did to Jesus. Because God still holds it against the nation that they crucified his son. And he's going to hold that against every single person that doesn't receive his son. Because they're crucifying Christ the second time. It was done officially and once and for all. But every person is called to believe in Jesus. And if you don't believe in him, you are personally saying that you're crucifying the Son of God. You're rejecting. You see that? That's why people go to hell. It's not because they drink or they smoke or they do this or they do that. It's because they don't trust in Jesus Christ. Okay? When you trust in Christ, you're born again, and you're prepared then to receive the Holy Spirit, because now you're clean in God's sight, and the Holy Spirit can come and stay with you forever, brother. Does God change his mind? Look at Israel. My goodness, if anybody was supposed to be rejected, it should have been Israel. They crucified their own Messiah. God said, I am married forever to the backslider. Who gave you a bill of divorcement? He's talking to Israel. Have I chastised you severely? Yes, I have. Did I do it out of love? Yes, I did. Have I abandoned you or forsaken you? No, I have not. Have you ever felt worthy to be abandoned and forsaken by God? I've been there. I look at myself and I say, oh, you know. But I didn't know the scriptures well. I know them a little better now. I still want to know them better. I want to walk in them, don't you? Because the first thing we should think of, I'm a brand new person today by the grace of God. Okay? Now, God, remind me of that so I don't forget it and fall back in the old ways. I want to walk in the right way. And when you fall, I want you to think about your Heavenly Father for a minute. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. If my grandchild falls over, they're past that age now mostly, am I going to say, I showed you how to walk. See you later. Crawl back to the house. No. I'm going to go over and pick them up. I'm going to pick them up. I'm going to help them, right? As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Now, when it says fear him, the idea is respecting him. You're respecting what he says above anyone else. Okay? So, here's the deal. The first circle, Israel the nation. Has God forsaken them? Did he have a reason to forsake them? Yes, he did, but he didn't. He made a promise to Abraham that's going to come true. Through you and your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. See, we're not Israel, but we get in on the promise that God made Abraham. I'm going to bless everybody because you've been faithful, Abraham. You've been faithful because I've shown myself to you. You know, we have faith for a reason. It's not because we dreamed this stuff up. I didn't dream up this stuff. I came in here not knowing anything. Okay? Now, don't do that, okay? But all of us come into this world in darkness. Not only that, we're spiritually blind. And we have to be born again. Yes?
I was thinking, this is my personal opinion, that the biggest lesson that God teaches us is love.
Because well, yeah. Yeah.
Love.
Well, I'm going to disagree a little bit, okay? You know, love's got to be explained.
Well,
just like any other word, okay?
You mean that loves even though people don't deserve it.
Right. But there's a limit to that. If people do not receive Christ, they're not going to be loved in eternity. And you know that. Because, you know, you see that in the cross. In the cross, you see God's wrath poured out. But you also see the love of God poured out. And that's what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
There's a balance here, okay? Mm-hmm. Because too often in our society in particular, and I know you're not teaching this, and I understand that. But in our society, you go to any funeral, and it's just assumed this guy went to heaven. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Not true.
Okay?
Now, I think you have to be very careful when you go to a funeral. You don't want to unnecessarily alienate people and say, oh, I don't think he was saved. No, you don't know. You don't know. And I don't know. Okay? You can always assume, unless the person has actually said, I reject them, I don't want to hear with them. And then you got to be honest with people. But God gives you wisdom in those situations. I don't want to get caught up too much in that. But the third circle, probably if we did these circles correctly, oh, you missed the circles. Okay. All these I've seen it a couple of times. The first circle is Israel. Second circle is the church. And the third circle is the Gentile nations. Okay. All right, everybody got that? It's locked in your mind. Don't forget those circles. Okay. So, the third circle is the Gentile nations. Now, God has always had his heart set on what? Just Israel? Just the church? The whole world. John 3:16. For God so loved Israel? Yes, he did. God so loved the church? Yes, he did. God so loved the world. Okay, so he's using Israel and the church to reach the world because Christ died for everyone. See, when you're talking to somebody about coming to Christ, you don't have to say, if you trust Christ, he's going to go to the cross and die for you again. You see, when he died for everyone. But everyone has to personally receive that. You know, there's a case on record, actual case, where a guy had a life term, and the governor pardoned him. And they came to him, this is a true story. Don't ask for details, I don't do those. But but it's a true story, I've read it many times. But anyway, next time I'll get the details. They come to him with this pardon, and he doesn't want it. He refuses the pardon. They don't know what to do. This guy received the pardon, and he won't take it. See, sometimes people are happy. Everything's regulated, and I have to make decisions, you know. I've known people that are better off in jail.
Me too.
And that's the truth. When they got out, they got into drugs and alcohol again, and down the tubes they went. Okay. So, what are we going to do with this guy? He's been pardoned, but he won't receive the pardon. He has to officially receive it. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to leave him in jail. So you see, that's the same idea. Christ already died for all the sins of the world because they're an offense to God. And he took those out of the way, and he said, I'm reconciled because of the offering that Jesus made of his own blood. Now you be reconciled by the same means, by the blood of Jesus, not by what you do. Okay? By the blood of Jesus, by what he did. And if you accept the same reconciliation, then you're saved. You're righteous before God, no matter what anyone else thinks about you. And you got to cling to that. You got to hang on to that, standing fast in grace. I'm going to believe Jesus above my conscience, above anyone else. I'm going to believe him, and he's going to work out his will in my life. Okay? See, if you don't believe that, every time God corrects you, you'll think, oh, God's mad at me. I thought I was saved, but I'm not, because look what's happening. You see that? Or if things are going well, you'll say, well, I guess I am okay. You know, you can't go by that. You got to go by the Word of God, what he said. All right. So I'm saying all this to set you up for some stuff that I really want to teach you. But don't forget those circles, okay? Because God's always got in mind saving the whole world by using his instruments. First of all, Israel, and then the church, okay? Now, Paul says, what got me going on this was, Paul is actually referring to an Old Testament thing here that is one of those principles that crosses all dispensations. In the church, in Israel, every dispensation, this is true, okay? He says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, then we as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. We talked about that before. Doing things in vain is kind of Paul looking at the Christian life almost like a business. Did this investment work? Am I getting return on this investment? I think it was it you? It might have been you that said, the worst investment you can make is a car. Because it's going to deteriorate. You want to invest in something that's going to give a profit, okay? So that's the thinking of a businessman. Well, Paul uses that same idea. I don't want to invest my word into you without a return. Now, he's going to do that. You do not have to give a return in order to be saved. But you know what? You'll be happier because you're going to be useful to God. The church is going to be happier because you're going to be useful to the church. The world's going to be happier because you're going to be a different kind of individual. But mostly your father wants to brag about you. That's what he did with Job. Have you seen my servant Job? There's nobody like him. He is righteous in all that he does. Wow, wouldn't that be something to have God brag about you? So most of us are just hoping we can crawl in the door, right? Nobody sees me, I hope, you know. And God, come on in! But see, a possibility of growth here in your understanding, in your heart, and in your usefulness to God is open to every one of us. This word of grace is given to everybody to profit. It's like somebody gives you, I don't know. Well, you know, Trump says, oh, my father gave me a little investment, $1 million. Most of us are like, yeah, $1 million, that's it. I ain't invested nothing. I'm just hanging on to that.
Yeah, but he paid it back.
Yeah. But he, and I don't want to get into politics, okay? But you got to say, he did get a pretty good return on his investment, all right? Now, here's the idea. God has given every one of us the Word of God. Every one of us can be a spiritual entrepreneur, giving out that word to somebody else, you know, so that they can come. You know, the joy of heaven is seeing sinners forgiven and made into saints. That's what they love. Hey, did you hear the news? They built a big new church down there. They got the latest electronic equipment. They got people who know how to use it. And, you know, they're just doing great. And some little church gets somebody saved. That's news in heaven. That makes news in heaven. You know, I always like it. It says that Jesus said there's joy over one sinner who repents than 99 that were righteous. Okay. Now, it also talks about angels. And most people think that's the angels. I'm going to get real spiritual on you here. I don't think it's the angels. I think it's Jesus. It's in the presence of the angels. In Isaiah 53, it says he's going to see the return on his investment, and he's going to rejoice over those who respond to this wonderful invitation to become righteous, not by your own works, but by the work of the Holy Spirit in you through the Word of God. All right, so here's a quote in verse 2 from Isaiah, and I want us to look at that Isaiah thing. But here's the principle that goes across all dispensations. For he says, he of course is God, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I don't know if you're familiar with the idea of the idea of parallel writing, okay. In the Psalms, you often see that. He'll say one thing like, great is the Lord, and then the next part of that is, and greatly to be praised. So the idea is a thought is expressed, and then the thought is expressed, but it's advanced too. It's got something more in it. Well, that's the same idea with what's being said here. Behold, now is the accepted time. That's one thing, okay? Come to Christ. And then, behold, now is the day of salvation. So that's another thing. Here's the idea. Hang on just a minute. Here's the idea, okay? You accept Jesus Christ. But now he wants to save not just your soul, but your life. See that? And if he's not working in your life and you're not aware of that, he's not going to be able to save your life. But by saving your life, it means for good, for eternity, for that investment that's really going to work, where you're going to get a reward for your faithfulness, but you know it's because of God's arrangement in the first place. Does that make sense? So there's an idea here of, okay, it's acceptable time. Anybody who's not a Christian this morning, it's an acceptable time to accept them, because acceptable time, number one, is right now before you die, because you don't know when you're going to die. Okay? That's not given to you to know. God can pull the plug anytime. That's kind of cold. Yes?
The analogy would be the man who had so much in his barn that he had to build bigger barns, and the Lord said to him, oh, you foolish.
Yeah.
Fool and heart. Tonight your soul is required.
Yeah.
So,
right.
You know, that's the
important thing. And that's the way of the world. Build bigger bonds, get your security, so you're all set, but what about your soul? You know, a person can be saved and not have those bonds and so forth. Go ahead.
Yes. Going back to the parallel thing, you think he did it that way because we have a short attention span or to enlarge our understanding?
Well, I would say probably both. Yeah, because it elaborates. It's an opening, and then it goes further to take us a little further on. Yeah. Yeah, we do have shortest. What's your name again? Oh. All right. So now is the accepted time, but But the day of salvation, when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness, the next thing they were supposed to do was go into the promised land. Okay? And you know the story, I trust, because the whole thing is like a picture of salvation. It's an analogy of the Christian experience. The blood of the Lamb was back in Egypt while they were still there. They put the blood of the Lamb on the doors and they were saved. Okay? Then they came through the Red Sea. It was separated from the Egyptian army. The world, that's the idea of the world. And they're out here, and do you know where they are? They're in the wilderness called sin. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Because this is a time of testing. You watch this. Every time God does something in your life, and you're aware of it, now he's always working on our lives, but sometimes you're really aware of it, and he answers, okay? He just made a new commitment to God, okay? Now it's going to be tested. I'm just telling you, it's going to be tested, okay? All right, so this is for everyone. And sometimes we fall apart when we're tested. Oh, I thought you loved me. Like a little kid, Mommy, you don't love me. You're making me brush my teeth. You know? You see what I'm saying? So be on your guard, all right? So usually there's a time of blessing, and then there's a time of testing. If we go through the test successfully as the children of God, we bring glory to God. When we don't go through the testing, and we don't sometimes, you got to realize that, sometimes we don't make it. Now, that doesn't have to be the end of it, okay? You can recover, and you need to. Get back on your feet as soon as you can, all right? But we don't bring glory to God. We bring disgrace on ourselves. And in some people's minds, it brings disgrace to God. We know that's not true. You can't disgrace God. God is faithful. No, it wasn't his fault, if you will. You see what I'm saying? So this is what happened with the Israelites. They came out of Egypt. Hey, they're delivered from the land of slavery. And they're out here. And they're out here 3 days. They've seen all the miracles. Who's going to feed us? There's no water. You should have left us in Egypt, back in Egypt. And this was a complaint all the time. And you know, it says that they murmured in their tents against God and against Moses. If you're any kind of a leader, you're going to get some heat, okay? The heat you're taking is really directed at God. When you're complaining about Moses, you're complaining about God. All right? Not that he's God, don't get me wrong, but he's got that delegated authority. All right. So the time comes when they're supposed to go into the promised land, and 12 people went out. This is why you should never have a committee. No, but 12 people go out. 2 people come back and say, yeah, it's just like they said, there's huge cities and all this stuff, but you know what? We're easily able to overcome them. Joshua and
Caleb.
Who was it?
Caleb.
Caleb. Caleb. There you go. Caleb, when he goes in, give me this mountain. I like it. He's 80 years old. I'm ready for a fight now. Anyway, so those two are the ones that come back and give a good report. And of course, the majority wins out here. And sometimes the minority is right, okay? So anyway, they don't go. And Moses says, okay, you're going to go 40 years. This is why they went 40 years in the wilderness in circles. It's not because somebody said, because they were men, they wouldn't stop and ask for directions. But that's not true. They went around and around in circles. Now, get this, okay? God said, I'm going to take care of your clothes. You don't have to worry about buying new clothes. You don't have to go to the Salvation Army. You don't have to, you know, be looking for handouts. Your clothes are not going to wear out, and neither are your shoes. And I'm going to feed you, okay? You're going to go around until all the fighting men who are of age to go in and didn't go in die. And then he says, your generation, your children are going to go in, okay? And that's exactly what happened, yes.
And blocking them up,
Right.
That the roots wear out very quickly.
Right.
So to know that fact and to find out that their sand has never worn out is truly
important. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Hang on just a second. I want to get a couple other things in here, okay? Don't ask me any questions. I'm kidding. One thing you want to see, too, here. See, what kind of food did they have, remember?
Manna.
It was miraculous, right? And it was angels' food, okay? Do you know what they said as they were marching around? We are sick of this food.
So angels have bodies to eat food?
They made honey cakes.
Yeah, they do. Angels have bodies, yeah. What?
They made honey cakes out of it.
It tasted like honey. It was like wafers. Well, here's the point, okay? As a Christian, you probably had some joy. It's kind of like eating the bread of heaven. Tastes good to you, okay? If you don't keep going and winning some victories and go into the promised land, see, I've said this a number of times, but I said it because it's true. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. In heaven, there will be no conflict. In the promised land, there's conflict. But you can win because you have the weapons of God. But you got to learn how to use them. Got to learn that word, right? Got to learn how to pray. Got to learn how to use that word because the word is the sword of the Spirit. See that? It defends and it also attacks. All right. So here's the point. If they had obeyed God, what would they be eating in the promised land? Anything you wanted, baby. Anything. It's a land of milk and honey. Milk and honey means this is a prosperous land. There's plenty of milk. There's plenty of honey. But that also means there's all other kinds of food. Remember, they come back and they're carrying the grapes. I mean, those grapes are big as footballs, according to the pictures I saw. I don't know how you eat one like that. But you need a knife and a fork, I guess.
That's why they were so big, because the giants lived there.
That's right, yeah. So here's the deal. God wants to change your diet. And we got to start getting hungry for victory. We want victory in this church, amen? We want people to come in and get their lives changed. We want people who say, well, I was raised in the church, but I never heard that. Well, that's why you're where you are. You need to hear it, okay? You need to hear the Word of God. You need to feed on the Word of God. You need to get victory, not just in our own personal lives, but also in the church collectively. This church is here for a purpose. There's people going to hell all around us, and you know that. There are people so lost in drugs they can't think. Okay? But God can save anybody. People have been saved in a drunken stupor. God can do anything. But we have to start letting that be manifested in us, not just individually, but collectively. And I think we got a good spirit in this church. How do you feel about that?
Amen.
I think we got love for each other. I think we got understanding for each other. I think we appreciate one another. Okay, now let's take up an offering for me. No, okay. But see, that's how they work that though. They tell you what you want to hear, and then you got to give money. No, I hope you're hearing what you want to hear, but there's no charge. Okay. Yeah.
I have a comment there. I have an idea actually. I was thinking the Hebrews had hard taskmasters put on them by the Egyptians. I think the complaining thing was an ingrained thing, habit that they were learning, because they probably complained to each other, but they couldn't complain to the taskmasters, so they could die from it.
Yeah.
But God was very patient with their complaining,
yeah.
But he never came against them until they openly revolted against Moses, mm-hmm. his chosen mm-hmm. messenger.
Yeah, there's a couple of incidents like that.
There was an earthquake, and they got all swallowed
up. Yeah. Yeah, they were saying, oh, Moses shouldn't be the leader. We should all be leaders, and God's got a leadership. So anyway, let's take a look. I want you to see and turn to Isaiah chapter 49. That's where this verse comes from, this thing about I've heard you in the day and so forth. Now, you have to understand in this particular chapter, and sometimes it's true in the Bible and other chapters, you have to pay attention to who's actually talking or who's speaking. Because sometimes it's Isaiah, sometimes it's God, and sometimes it seems like the writer is referring to himself, but because of the scope of what's being said, it has to be Jesus. Okay? So you got to really pay attention. That's why when you read, you should read very, very carefully. And you know, if you don't get it, guess what? It's still there. You can reread it. All right? And you can read commentaries on it and so forth. Don't forget the three circles, okay? Because what's in view here is Israel, chapter 49 of Isaiah, verse 1. Okay, don't forget the three circles. Were you here for the three circles? Oh, you were? Okay. The three circles, number one is?
Israel.
Number two is?
Church.
Number three? The Gentile nations, okay? Are the Gentile nations going to be saved someday? I'm here to tell you they are. They are. Not every Gentile will be saved. Not every Israelite will be saved. But everybody going to that millennial kingdom is going to be saved, okay? So God's got in mind saving Israel, right? Saving the church, right? But also saving the Gentile nations, okay? All right, so here we go. Verse 49, Isaiah writing. Listen to me, you islands. Now, why is he saying islands? You see, this is a question you should ask when you're reading. Why is he talking about islands? Well, yeah, see? And then it goes a little further and says, hear this, you distant nations. Here's what he's saying. Everybody, the whole world, listen. Listen up. That's what he's saying, okay? So this passage involves the whole world. It involves Israel and the whole world. The church is not in sight here, except in the idea of individual salvation, because the church was, what did Paul say it was? A secret hidden in God. It wasn't revealed until, first of all, Jesus said it, but Paul revealed it. You get that? He wrote, what, one-third of the New Testament. And what was it about? The church. Because a secret, a new entity, needs its own scriptures, and that's why Paul adds to the scripture. Tells you in the Old Testament, don't add to the scripture. Also tells you that in the New Testament. So if Paul's words are added to the scripture, what does that mean? The scripture! God allowed it, okay? Now we have the Mormons, they write their own Bible. Is that okay?
No.
No, it is not okay. You realize they've stolen our hymns? They've made people think they're the church. They've got their own apostles.
Oh, yeah.
Do not be fooled, okay?
Right.
A lot of the people that go to the Mormon church don't know what the church actually teaches. And it's Antichrist. Let me just say this, Antichrist, because it's not the truth.
It's a cult.
All right? And it's all about
it's
them.
A
and,
it's a cult.
It's a cult. Yeah, it's absolutely a cult. See, a cult is a...
occult, I'm saying. Not
yeah.
A cult. Well, it's a cult and it's occult.
Oh, yeah, okay. Occult, yeah, right. All cults really are occult. Oh, that's right. Yeah, good point. Comes out of darkness. But a cult takes the terms of Christianity and gives them another meaning. See, that's what Satan does. He twists the Word of God. That's why you need to read in context. That's why you need to, you know, first and foremost, hang on to who Jesus is, okay? He's the key to everything. He's the Son of God. He's the central character of this book. All right? So, well, I thought God was. Well, Jesus is God, okay? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father, okay? All right. So here we go. He's talking to everyone. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. Now, who's that speaking about? It could be Isaiah, though, couldn't it?
No, because the M is, the me is capitalized.
Okay. Yeah, but you know, that's not in the Greek, you know, the Hebrew. That's a translator.
Oh.
Now, I agree, but here's what I'm trying to say is, sometimes something applies to both. You see that?
Hmm?
Like when God looks at a married couple, what does he see? Two people?
One.
He sees one. The Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is what? Even though it's three. You see? So pay attention. You gotta be careful. This is a miracle book, okay? This has got stuff in it. You gotta really be careful. If you make a mistake, God will correct you, okay? All right? If God's not around, come and ask me. No. I'm definitely kidding, okay? All right. But it is good to know your ground. From birth, he has made mention of my name. Now, from my birth or from the announcement of my birth? See how it runs almost parallel here? Could be Isaiah, could be Jesus. It's true of both of them, all right? He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. Ooh. Have you seen sharpened swords in the pulpit lately? Now, this is a prophet, okay? And he's dealing with a backslidden nation. So he's been given a tongue like a sword. Right? Now, here's what I want to say. You know, it says in Proverbs that a soft tongue can break a bone. Now, you have to think about that, okay? In other words, you don't always have to come down hard on people. A kind word will sometimes break a heart and bring a person to Christ, okay? On the other hand, there are people who resist God. And when they do, the word can be a sharpened sword. When Peter was preaching that first sermon to the nation that rejected Jesus Christ, he said, you have with wicked hands, see, it wasn't their own hands, they used the Roman hands, with wicked hands you have taken the Lord of glory and crucified him. And it says that they were cut to the heart. Peter took that sword and he stabbed them in the heart. You are responsible. This is talking to the nation. And they, what can we do? When you get people's attention to the point they want to know what to do, and you're a preacher or a teacher or whatever, you know what to do. You got to trust in Jesus Christ and receive him and believe him. That's all you can do. You say, well, I'll become a missionary. I'll go to Africa. How many people, when they first hear about Christ, oh, he's going to send me to Africa. Listen, Africa's had missionaries. They're sending missionaries here now. You understand that? Okay? So the first thing you do is you come to Jesus Christ. And then you say, teach me where I'm supposed to go. And then make it plain to me, because you know how stubborn I am, Lord. Make it plain to me, okay? Make me your Jonah. If that means you got to throw me on the bottom of the ocean to get my attention, that's okay, Lord. You know, just put yourself in the hands of the Lord. But try to listen to what he says. And he loves obedience. He loves obedience. From my birth he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. Now, I'm going to suggest that that's Jesus. He's the hidden person now displayed. And what do you use an arrow for? To lead a band? No. After the enemy, right? Remember what God said to Adam and Eve? The seed of the woman, see, that speaks of the virgin birth, is going to come and he's going to crush the head of Satan, who will bruise his heel. See, that bruising of the heel is a physical reaction or the physical suffering that Jesus went on the cross. But that wasn't the big thing. The big thing was being separated from his Father. That's what caused him to sweat blood in Gethsemane, because he had never been separated from his Father. Sinners take that lightly. Jesus didn't, because he had had, and he's going to give that up even temporarily and then be raised again and have that again. See, this is what hell is about, being separated from God. I know there's fire there, I believe it. One guy was preaching on hell, and he was talking about fire and hell, and somebody came, it was a conference, a guy came up to him after, and he says, you need to be more positive. I says, you're right. So he started preaching, and he said, there's fire in hell, and I'm positive of it. Okay? Now, I think that fire is real fire. I get that. And the lake of fire, hell is just a holding tank for the lake of fire after sins have been judged, okay? Only unsaved people will be there. God knows who's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, okay? All of us ought to be there. Everybody ought to be there. But God made a way so we can have assurance. So the fire grabs people's attention, okay? But the big thing is separated from God. That's what Jesus didn't experience, the fire of hell. You know, he experienced that awful separation from God. And who could appreciate that more than somebody who's always had it? You see that? because he relatively, it was a short time on the cross. But you and I know that sometimes a minute can seem like an eternity. Amen? So he, that's what he experienced on that cross. What a Savior. And can I get this across? And can it impress me again too, that he did this voluntarily? Nobody dragged him there. He did that for you, baby. And he did that for you, baby. And for this baby, okay? And that's what we're taking to the bank, amen?
Yes.
That's not what I did. It's what he did. So let that grab us. You know, Paul said, the grace of God worked in me mightily. When you get that idea, the grace of God working in you, he not only saved you, but by the grace of God, he's given you a work to do that's going to bring him glory. Number one work for you and for me is to work on number one so that it reaches out to other people, okay? First thing any believer should do, spoke to you about this the other night. By the way, we got a new brother here, a renewed brother. Okay, this is TJ. He came in Thursday night to prayer meeting. If you'd been there, you would have met him. Oh, sorry. But he came in. I want to make sure I'm safe. And by the grace of God, we believe you are. Perhaps you were when you were youngster, but it's good to be sure. Okay. Pastor Dave shared some scripture with him. I think just about everybody hit up on you that night, didn't they? We're so glad you're here. We want to see you progress. We want to see you really get the grace of God, okay? Because he's been very good to you. Been very good to all of us, okay? And we welcome you. Okay? Well, everything here is yours. Okay? Your father gave it to you. Okay? We're part of the package, whether you like it or not. But we're glad you're here, brother. Let's continue in the grace of God. Let the grace of God grip your heart and say, you know what? I can do all things for Christ who strengthens me. Can we say that?
Yes.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, if you stop at, I can do all things, oh, he's a positive person. No. It's because of the Lord. Okay, we have to close. I'm sorry. But read chapter 49 and try to discern, is it Isaiah he's talking about? Is he talking about Jesus? Is he talking about Israel? Or is he talking about the Gentile nations? In here, you're going to see all three. Well, you're not going to see the church, but you'll see Israel and the nations. And it was always God's desire to save the whole world. All right? You want to close in prayer?